Okay. I'm going to pray. Lord, we're just asking for your presence. Lord, I ask for you to be here in this room, here in amongst us, between us, Lord. We want to hear your voice. We want to hear what you're saying. We've been asking for what you are saying, Lord. We want to be able to receive it from each other, what you are saying, that we want to be able to see you speaking it through each other. Lord, I'm asking that you help me release what you have given me and let your words ignite it and let your words fill in the gaps and make your own word come alive, Lord. Amen. So I've been praying about this. The Lord gave me a word for the church for now, and I keep trying to squirm out of giving it. Although I've been asking, to hear what he has to say, and so every time he reminds me that I've been asking for this very thing. So the Lord said sometime at the beginning of this last week that the two witnesses are coming. They will be revealed. And then he asked me, what are you a witness of? And told me, let me touch your heart. There's not much time. So I would like to reiterate that again. I'm going to give you the exact words that I heard at the time. And that was, he told me, the two witnesses are coming. They will be revealed. He asked, what are you a witness of? And then he said, let me touch your heart. There's not much time. So why don't you turn with me to Revelation 11. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over water to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their dead bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Lord, There's so much to pray into here, Lord, and I don't want to share this message without praying into it. So, Lord, I'm asking, I see here that when these two witnesses are present, that the peoples and tribes and tongues and nations, they hated them. Lord, and I'm asking that in my own heart, I not hate what you are sending to prepare for your coming, Lord. Lord, I'm asking that you get out of me, get out of all of us, the things that hinder our ability to love each other, to love the way you love, to love sacrificially, Lord, to be able to recognize. I'm asking to be able to recognize your two witnesses when they come. Lord, there were so many prophecies of your coming, and the people who searched out scripture missed it. Lord, they missed the signs. They missed the Elijah coming beforehand. They missed what you were doing to prepare the way. Lord, and I'm asking that I not miss this, that I don't become one that is offended to the point where I rejoice at these hard things going away. Lord, I don't want to rejoice because I have been tormented by these two, Lord. Lord, I want to be counted a witness. I want to be counted a witness of you. Witness in Greek in the New Testament is the word martis or martus. I don't know how to say it exactly. It's where our word martyr comes from. It means, it comes from, if you do your blue letter Bible search, it's G3144. I'm only mentioning that because a little bit later I have a variation of that. In a legal sense, a witness, a historical sense, one who is a spectator of anything. In an ethical sense, those who, after his example, have proved the strength and genuineness of their faith in Christ by undergoing a violent death. Martus, a witness of, a record. It also mentions a witness, it describes it as one who avers or can aver what he himself has seen or heard or knows by any other means. I had to look up avers. It means to one who asserts or affirms with confidence, declares in a positive or peremptory manner, alleges as fact. That's legal. So one who can affirm himself because he's seen it or heard it or knows it by some other means. When I got this word, I've been sort of resting on witness, and I keep reading the word, and every time I come across the word witness, it just seems to resonate a little bit more. But I was kind of shaken a little bit by, what are you a witness of? The Lord asking me, what are you a witness of? And then immediately following it by, let me touch your heart. There's not much time. There's definitely a warning in there, and also a query, a kind of a pulling out for me. In Acts 2:30, therefore, being a prophet and knowing that God has had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up the Christ to sit on his throne, he, foreseeing this, spoke concerning the resurrection of the Christ, that his soul was not left in Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God has risen up, has raised up, of which we are all witnesses. Therefore, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he poured out this, which you now see and hear. So this is right after all the pouring out of the Spirit. And they're like, we saw him raised. We're his witnesses. We are ones able to assert with confidence that he is risen, and we're all called to that. I mentioned that this witness that I first defined was G3144. If in G3142, that's martyrion, it's called testimony, and it's presumed derivative of that same G3144. Something evidential, evidence given, specifically the Ten Commandments, to be testified, testimony, witness. So that is used in that section in Acts, that we are all witnesses. It is that version that is testimony, the one evidence given. In Matthew 24:9, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come. I'm going to go into the Old Testament here a little bit. To Joshua 22. And when they came to the region of the Jordan, which is the land of Canaan, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh built an altar there by the Jordan, a great, impressive altar. Now the children of Israel heard someone say, "Behold, the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh have built an altar on the frontier of the land of Canaan in the region of the Jordan on the children of Israel's side." And then the children of Israel heard it. The whole congregation of the children of Israel gathered together at Shiloh to go to war against them. So I'm going to point out that these are the tribes that wanted their inheritance on the other side of the Jordan. And they built an altar. So then the rest are on the other side in the promised land. They're the ones who said, "This land's good. We'll take this." And the Lord said, "Okay, as long as you keep fighting for your brothers to get their portion." They did. Everybody's been given their portion. And now these ones that are on the other side of the Jordan have built an altar. And the word has come out. It has spread. They heard. They're telling each other, "We saw them. They built this altar. It's really big. And we're mad. We're mad. We're mad. We're going to war against them." In 16, "Thus says the whole congregation of the Lord, what treachery is this that you have committed against the God of Israel to turn away from this day from following the Lord, and that you have built for yourselves an altar that you might rebel this day against the Lord? We heard you did this. It's really big. You must be rebelling against the Lord. And that's not okay," they said. Then in 21, their response is, "The children of Reuben, children of Gad, and half-tribe of Manasseh answered and said to the heads of the division of Israel, 'The Lord God of gods, the Lord God of gods, he knows. And let Israel itself know if it is in rebellion or if it is in treachery against the Lord. Do not save us this day. We know if you, God knows, and let him show you. If this is done in treachery, don't save us.'" And it goes on to 24, "But in fact, we have done it for fear." Why did you do this? "We done it for fear, for a reason, saying, in time to come, your descendants may speak to our descendants, saying, 'What have you to do with the Lord God of Israel? You're not in the promised land.'" That's my addition. "For the Lord has made the Jordan a border between you and us. You children of Reuben and children of Gad, you have no part in the Lord. That's our fear. That's what they say their fear is, that they'll say that to their children, that we won't be counted as part of Israel because we're on the other side of the Jordan. Therefore, we said to us, let us now prepare to build ourselves an altar, not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but that it may be a witness between you and us and our generations after us, that we may perform the service of the Lord before him and with our burnt offerings, with our sacrifices, with our peace offerings, that your descendants may not say to our descendants in time to come, you have no part in the Lord. Therefore, we said that it will be when they say this to us or to our generation in times to come, that we may say, here is the replica of the altar of the Lord, which our fathers made, though not for burnt offering nor for sacrifice, but it's a witness between you and us. This is to remind us, this is to show we're all of the same tribe, or not tribe, but we're all of the same nation. Then Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the priest, said to the children of Reuben, the children of Gad, and the children of Manasseh, this day we perceive that the Lord is among us, because you have not committed this treachery against the Lord. Now you have delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. Now, the tribes that were deciding to go to war against these three were doing it because they feared if they fell away, that meant the Lord was going to judge all of them, and they were going to go to war with them because they would rather lose them than risk the Lord's wrath. But now they realize, now you've delivered the children of Israel out of the hand of the Lord. So the thing, skipping ahead just a bit, I think, skipping one verse. So the thing pleased the children of Israel, and the children of Israel blessed God. They spoke no more of going against them in battle to destroy the land where the children of Reuben and Gad dwelt. Children of Reuben and the children of Gad called the altar witness, for it is a witness between us that the Lord is God. Now, I will say before you, I don't fully understand why I feel pressed on this section. I do think it's cool. I think it's a cool story, but I really feel, and it does have the word witness in it repeatedly, but that's not why I felt like the Lord was pressing on me. I think there's something in the midst of it of a people, that's one people, going to war with each other out of fear of what they think that the Lord will do to them, of fear of response of the Lord. Some of this might be righteous. Some of it might not. It doesn't actually give way in whether they were right or not to war with the three that were building this altar. It doesn't say the Lord said, yeah, that was good or not, or they were acting fearfully or yes, righteously and stuff. And so I don't know really what to tell you other than to say there's something in here, especially following the Matthew 24 passage, that they will lift us up for tribulation. That's this, believers will do this. They will do it in fear. And that their response is, we're not doing this against the Lord. We're not doing this lawlessly. We're doing this as a witness between us. We're trying to keep us together. But they also were fearful. You're going to say we're not part of you. You're going to say to our children, we aren't part of the promise. We're afraid of that. We want to make sure that we stay a part of you. And I feel like the Lord is in that, that we're being called to be a witness. In that question, initial question, what are you a witness of? We're a witness of him. We're a witness of his death and resurrection. We're a witness of what he's doing now, and we're a witness to our brothers and sisters. We're a witness that we're one, as long as we all receive it. As long as it is seen as good, as long as for however long that stands, and even in the process of tribulation, we'll continue to be a witness. Even if people go to war against us, we'll continue to be a witness. The witness, the word in there, witness, is H5707. Eid, maybe? It's masculine noun. Witness means witness, testimony, evidence of things, witness of people. It's contracted from another word, 5749, which is oud. And that one is a primitive root, and it means to duplicate or repeat by implication, to protest, testify, it intensively to encompass, restore, admonish, charge. So that's the root word of witness, is this word that means to repeat, charge, call, protest, to stand upright, testify, give warning. That's the witness, give witness in that. That's the root of that. They say witness, the word witness, probably from reiterating, hence emphatically affirming. Testimony, evidence, also seen as heaps of stone in the Song of Moses. So a little bit later in Joshua, just to finish it out, and Joshua said to all the people, this is 24:27, behold, the stone shall be a witness, and that's to us, for it has heard all the words of the Lord which he spoke unto us. It shall therefore be a witness to you, lest you deny your God. Just as a variation, that witness is 5713. It's the feminine version of 5707, which was the original witness word. And it means, it's Ada instead of Ed or Ida. So it means testimony or witness, and it's always plural and always has laws as divine testimonies, always of laws of divine testimonies. So in that one, in that version of Joshua, just a little later in the story, they build up this, let's behold, these stones shall be a witness. That one is the feminine one, which is plural witnesses, essentially. Lest you deny your God. Now, when you're reading the words, you can just go in these bunny trails, but the feminine version there, the 5713, the Ida, they said to, in the text, compare it with a different Ida, which is 5712, and it is talking about a congregation or gathering. That's how that's defined. So Ada or Ada, depending on how you say it, and I don't know how to say it, they're very little variation. The first one is testimony or witness. It's always plural, and it has to do with laws and divine testimonies. The second one is congregation or gathering. And all of that is feminine of the original 5707, which in this case would be assembly or company, multitude, people, swarm. So like I said, my heart has really been stirred every time I come across the word witness and I encounter it when I'm reading. And I really feel the Lord pressing me about his two witnesses being revealed and that I needed to tell you. But on a personal level, I have been swimming, feels like, uphill through heart dullness. So even though I get, it's like I'm reading the word and I get a little flicker on witness, I don't get the connections, I can't see it through, and I feel foggy and fuzzy, and which is a strange place to be right before you're going to talk. But there you go. So I've been sort of pressing through dullness, and I am so grateful to be able to prepare to talk because it really requires me to not ignore it. It's very sobering to be before you and to share, and that dullness that it feels like you can just kind of stay in and be stuck in right before you're speaking, there's a certain amount of fear to come before you knowing how dull I've been feeling. And so I'm super thankful for the focus and the time and the uncomfortableness that requires me to say, I'm far away, Lord, and I'm not okay with it. That all of that gets stirred up right before I speak. But the Lord is always so gracious and he is so generous and so faithful. And he repeatedly assures me when I ask that he'll give me the words that I need and make the connections that I can't see or don't feel and that he wants to make between the verses. And even last night I had to write that not knowing. And it won't be until later today that it will feel like, okay, that may be connected. So part of this, though, this week he took me to Jeremiah 10. Specifically to Jeremiah 10, 8, although I'm going to read all of most of Jeremiah 10. And he highlighted dull-heartedness, my dull-heartedness. So in Jeremiah 10, right the just before verse 2, hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, house of Israel. I'm going to let you get there. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the ways of the Gentiles. Do not be dismayed at the signs in the heavens, for the Gentiles are dismayed by them. For the customs of the people are futile. For one cuts a tree from the forest, the work of his hand, the hand of the workman with the axe. They decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers so that it will not topple. They are upright like a palm tree, and they cannot speak. They must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil, nor can they do any good. Inasmuch as there is none like you, O Lord, you are great, and your name is great in might. Who would not fear you, O King of the nations? For this is your rightful due. For among all the wise men of the nations and in all their kingdoms, there is none like you. But they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless doctrine. That's what the Lord brought me to. Like he said it to me and I found it and I went, oh. So I'm going to admit to you that I read this section. I read this, Jeremiah 10, over and over again. And I even underlined things that felt meaningful, but I kept asking them, how do I stop being dull-hearted? How, I don't want to be dull-hearted. How do I stop being dull-hearted? And I knew that it couldn't just be getting rid of something, getting rid of things, that there's a place definitely for identifying where you have idols in your life and getting rid of them, but it can't be the entirety of it. And I knew that, but I couldn't see my way through it. And I just couldn't see the connection. And then like a key, last night he just showed me and I could feel it, which was super encouraging. The key is declaring his might, his authority, his kingship, that he is the true God and that it's right there in the passage, right there, surrounded by all the you're dull-hearted and you've chosen idols, right in there. He keeps reiterating all of these things that he is. And I even underlined some of it, but it wasn't getting through. So we'll read the rest of it starting at 9. Silver is beaten into plates. It's brought from Tarshish and gold from Uphaz, the work of the craftsman and the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing. They are the work of skillful men. But the Lord is the true God. He's the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble, and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. Thus you shall say to them, the gods that have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. He has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom, and he has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. When he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens, and he causes the vapor to ascend from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain. He brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is dull-hearted without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, for his molded image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are futile, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. The portion of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things, and Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up your wares from the land, O inhabitants of the fortress, for thus says the Lord, Behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land and will distress them that they may find it so. Woe is me for my hurt. My wound is severe. But I say truly, this is an infirmity. I must bear it. My tent is plundered and all my cords are broken. My children have gone from me and there are no more. There is no one to pitch my tent anymore or set up my curtains. For the shepherds have become dull-hearted and have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and their flocks shall be scattered. Behold, the noise of the report has come in a great commotion out of the north country to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. O Lord, I know the ways of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. O Lord, correct me, but with justice, not in your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, and on the families who do not call on your name, for they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him and consumed him, and made his dwelling place desolate. Lord, I want to hear your warning in me when you said in that initial word, let me touch your heart. There's not much time. Lord, I don't want to be dull-hearted in this season. Lord, I want to see your majesty. I want to see your power. I want to see your authority, your kingship, Lord. I want to be able to trust you. I need to be able to press through the dullness. I need to be able to focus on where I'm going on the other side. Lord, help me. Help me. I don't want to deny you. I do not want to believe in the strength of my own work, my own hands work. Lord, I don't want to try and save myself. I didn't think I was going to talk about this, but I came across an article about, has to do with homeschooling, and it had to do with discipline. And it had to do with the idea of we remember things, we encounter things in the moment, and then we look forward to things. And quite often, looking forward to things, oh, that looks enjoyable, I'd like to try that. And then we look back at things in the past, that was fun, I like to do that. But we get stuck in the middle of, that's, you know, yeah, but this is okay right now. I want to do that, but not right now, because right now I'm in my jammies or... I don't want to get dressed for the cold and go out and, I'm right here. This is okay. That'd be fun, but this is okay. And they were saying that the way to get that thing that you're looking forward to in the future and that you know from the past has been good is to press through and imagine yourself on the other side of having done it. Whether it's exercise or going out in the winter or who knows, pick thing, socializing with people. It's always great after that. I'm so glad I did that. And then in the moment, you're like, I just want to wear my PJs and stay at home. So they were saying, if you can picture yourself on the other side having done it, that is what discipline is, to get you through the thing. And often the reward is in the middle, you realize, oh, I kind of like it in the middle. But first you have to get over that inertia of not being over there. So as we're talking about going into something and going away from that dull-hearted, realize that dull-hearted is wanting to hang out in my jammies and not do the thing kind of emotionally, kind of spiritually. Don't want to press in. And yet the pressing in, I know on the other side of that, I'm going to be so glad that I pressed in. And it just feels so big in the middle. But if I can picture myself on the other side, if I can picture myself, oh, Jesus, I encountered you. I encountered you. I saw your face. I had that moment. My heart was ignited. The word came alive. If I can just... picture, I remember what it feels like if I can just picture myself being there again, then that's the discipline of getting past the pajama place, we'll call it that, dull-hearted. Matthew 13. So dull-hearted seems very close to weary when I think about it. I don't know if that's not really the true definition, but it seems really close to weary. It seems really close to hopeless. It seems really close to unable to perceive, unable to see, unable to envision myself at that past, and then that part that's past this into the future. So Matthew 13:10. And the disciples came to him and said, "Why do you speak to them in parables?" And he answered and said to them, "Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For whoever has to him, much more will be given, and he will have abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Therefore, hear the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches it away, what was sown in his heart. This is he who receives seed by the wayside. But he who received the seed on the stony place, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures it only for a while. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. Now he who receives seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. But he who receives seed on the good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So I mentioned that dull-hearted feels or seems like weariness and hopelessness. Actually, the word dull-hearted in that verse that I mentioned, it actually means brutish. It is defined as brutish, dull-hearted. It also oddly means to burn, consume, kindle, or be kindled, which I thought was remarkable considering how much we say, you know, consume my heart or burn and burn in me and different things like that. But it's like to begin to burn, to kindle, start burning, to burn, be burning, to consume. And it also means human wrath. So it's a kind of a destructive kind of burning. But it also means to kindle, burn, consume, remove guilt, to destroy. So it's got all of those. And then in its denominative verb form, it means brutish or barbarous. So the main one you'll come across means all of these kindle and burn things. But when it's talking about dull-hearted, it's talking about it in this one form, and it means brutish or barbarous, stupid, unreceptive, to feed or graze, to cause to be grazed over. So I think it's got that real brutish definition. Now, I think I talked about this last time, but I don't know. I keep responding to the dullness of my heart by going to circumcision. Now, circumcision is the sign of the covenant between God and his people, and it symbolizes faith in him. So if you turn to Romans 2:28. For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men but from God. What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because of them, to them were committed the oracles of God. For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithful of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and be overcome when you are judged. And you don't have to turn there, but you can, or you can just jot it down. It's Deuteronomy 30 that I'm going to next. Lest you think the circumcision is only on the heart in the New Testament, it's actually mentioned in Deuteronomy and Jeremiah. Deuteronomy 30, now it shall come to pass when all these things come upon you, the blessing and the curse which I have set before you, and you call them to mind among all the generations where the Lord your God drives you, and you return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children and all your heart with all your soul, that the Lord your God will bring you back from captivity and have compassion on you and gather you again from all the nations where the Lord your God has scattered you. If any of you are driven out from the farthest parts under heaven, from there the Lord your God will gather you, and from there he will bring you. Then the Lord your God will bring you to the land which your fathers possessed, and you shall possess it. He will prosper you and multiply you more than your fathers. And the Lord your God will circumcise your heart and the heart of your descendants to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, that you may live. I like it. Amen is what I heard. I like it. I like it too. Deuteronomy, that would be before they hit the promised land. That's where they're headed. I'm not sure in Deuteronomy 30, I can't remember the sequence of things, like where are they actually in there, but Joshua's the one who takes them in. And Deuteronomy's before that. So the Lord is talking about the Israelites falling away before they've even gotten to the promise that he says he will return them to once they've fallen away. Yeah. Jeremiah 4 is the other bit where I wanted to mention about circumcision. 4:3. For thus says the Lord to men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord and take away the foreskin of your hearts, you men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. I want to return a little bit to the witnesses. So I've talked a little bit about dull-heartedness and the circumcision, but I do want to talk. Go to Mark 9:2 for me. This is, you'll see when you get there. Mount of Transfiguration. We talked a bit about having a vision and not having the same vision as Jesus had. So if Jesus had been warning his disciples about his death and resurrection and telling them what to expect multiple times, and then when it happens, they can't believe it because they were experiencing what he was saying in the flesh rather than in the spirit. They just could not get to that other side of that. But when they are confronted here in Mark 9:2, the Mount of Transfiguration, let's read that. Now, after 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John and led them up on a high mountain apart by themselves. He was transfigured before them, and his clothes became shining and exceedingly white like snow, such as no launderer on earth can whiten them. And Elijah appeared to them with Moses, and they were talking with Jesus. And then Peter answered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, it's good for us to be here. Let's make 3 tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Because he didn't know what to say, and they were greatly afraid. And a cloud came and overshadowed them, and a voice came out from the cloud saying, this is my beloved son, hear him. Suddenly, when they had looked around, they saw no one anymore, but only Jesus with themselves. Now, as they came down from the mountain, he commanded them that they should tell no one the things that they had seen till the Son of Man had risen from the dead. So they kept this word to themselves and questioned what the rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, saying, why do the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he answered and told them, indeed, Elijah is coming first and restores all things. And how is it written concerning the Son of Man that he must suffer many things and be treated with contempt? But I say to you, that Elijah has also come, and they did to him whatever they wished, as it is written of him." So I'm going to take us, before I really talk about that much, I want to take us to Zechariah 4:2. This is another passage about the two witnesses. "So I said, 'I am looking, and there is a lampstand of solid gold with a bowl on top of it, and on the stand seven lamps and seven pipes to the seven lamps. Two olive trees are by it, one at the right of the bowl and the other at its left.' So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, 'What are these, my Lord?' Then the angel who talked with me answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And he said, 'No, my Lord.' So he answered and said to me, 'This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel: 'Not by might, nor by power, nor by my spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Who are you, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, you shall become a plain, and he shall bring forth the capstone with shouts of grace, grace to it. Moreover, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? For these seven rejoice to see the plumb line in the hand of Zerubbabel. They are the eyes of the Lord, which scan to and fro throughout the whole earth.' And then I answered and said to him, 'What are the two olive trees at the right of the lampstand and its left?' And I further answered and said to him, 'What are these two olive branches that drip into the receptacle of the two golden pipes from which the golden oil drains?' And then he answered and said to me, 'Do you not know what these are?' And I said, 'No, my Lord.' And he said, 'These are the two anointed ones who stand beside the Lord of the whole earth.'" And if you'll remember in Revelation 11, that's how the two witnesses are introduced. These are the two olive trees, the two lampstands standing before the Lord God of the earth. And he also mentions, if anyone wants to harm them, I'm going back to Revelation 11 just to remind us, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemy. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven. That would be like Elijah shutting the heaven before rain, with the rain, so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. And they have the power over water to turn it to blood, which would be like Moses, and to strike the earth with all plagues, also Moses, as often as they desire. So we've got Moses and Elijah mentioned as the two witnesses in a prophetic way here in Zechariah with the oil and the two receptacles and the olive tree. And then on the mountain transfiguration with Jesus, Moses and Elijah again. This is what the disciples saw. And they said, "Hey, let's build..." Well, Peter said, "Let's build tabernacles," not understanding, and out of fear. He didn't see the prophetic nature of what he was looking at. He saw something amazing, something miraculous and glowing and white, and his heart was moved, but not with understanding. That makes Mark 14:31, when they're in the Garden of Gethsemane, so hard. They're very awake when they're on the Mount of Transfiguration. They see with wide open eyes what they're experiencing. But in Mark 14, I'm starting at 31, because at the end of the Passover, he says to them, "You'll betray me," to Peter, and he says, "No, not me." But he spoke more vehemently, "If I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And they all said likewise. And we know that he was denying what the Lord was saying is, "You're going to get tempted. You're gonna deny me." And he's not hearing the warning of that. We've talked about that a lot. But this is the same group of guys that went up onto the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John. So then they came to a place which was named Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took Peter, James, and John with him. So these are the same guys who went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. And he began to be troubled and deeply distressed. He sees their weakness. They see his weakness. Well, it's not really weakness, but they see his suffering. And he said to them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch." He went a little further and fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. And he said, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. And then he came and found them sleeping. And said to Peter, Simon, are you sleeping? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. This is a warning for me. Don't be dull-hearted. Don't stay there. Don't stay there. This is not a time for sleeping. This is not a time for giving in to weariness. You might feel weary, but don't give in to it. Remember what you saw on the remember, keep that diligent vision on the other side of that moment that you're having right here of where you're headed. Don't come up with a different answer. You know, I won't deny you. I'll die for you. But actually press into what you want. I want more of the Lord. I want to be on the other side. I want to be seeing him like I did when I was on the Mount of Transfiguration, full of that glory. Again, he went away and prayed and spoke the same words. And when he returned, he found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy, and they did not know what to answer him. Then he came the third time and said to him, are you still sleeping and resting? It's enough. The hour has come. Behold, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand. I don't know how much time there's not much time is. I don't know how much time there's not much time is. But there's not much. And I know I'm not ready. I don't want to be one who rejoices at the two witnesses' death. I don't want to be one who stops my ears and runs at Stephen. I really want to be found faithful, and I've been asking for it, and I continue to ask for it. But I feel the dullness, I feel the weariness, the hopelessness. But he doesn't want us to stay there. I know that hopelessness has been coming up a lot in the prayer room. Like, people have been feeling the press against this to go past it, to go through it and over it, to get to that spot on the other side where you won't, imagining ourselves on the other side and, you know, get through that hopelessness. And this isn't as dark as it's going to get. Jesus had Peter, James, and John there when he was in his soul exceedingly sorrowful. These were his best, closest friends. You've ever had a friend who's deeply grieved or hurting, and your heart has gone out with compassion, right? Think of this moment as our Lord in that place, and they fell asleep. And probably not because they wanted to, because it says their flesh was weak, but their spirit was willing. They wanted to stay awake. They needed to ask for help. They needed to ask him. They needed to say, I am falling asleep here. I am dull, and I don't want to be, and I need your help. Because it's not just about picturing yourself on the other side. It really is about asking him to get you there, because you can't get yourself. You can't awaken yourself when you're asleep. If you've ever taken a nap and started falling asleep, and you're like, I got to get up now. Oh, 5 more minutes. It's like, oh, I'm up. No, I'm not. Right? Okay. Isaiah 43:10. I'm almost done. Just so you know. For my worship leaders. Isaiah 43:10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am he. Before me, there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I am the Lord, and beside me, there is no Savior. I've declared and saved, I have proclaimed, and there is no foreign God among you. Therefore, you are my witnesses, says the Lord, that I am God. Indeed, before the day was, I am he. There is no one who can deliver out of my hand. I work, and who will reverse it? And then last, I wanted to end with 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we do not look at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So Lord, I just thank you for continuing to work out in all of us. Lord, where I am asking for myself that as I feel dull-hearted, to not to lose hope, but to ask you. I don't want to be one who says I would never fall away, Lord. I don't want to say that, Lord. I want to say it is possible, and I need your help not to. I want to say it is possible to fall asleep at the last hour, Lord, and I don't want to. Lord, I need your help, Lord. I'm asking to be able to understand what you're saying about seeing your two witnesses, about you revealing them, Lord. Make my heart ready. Lord, I want to be able to see them. I don't want to hate them. Lord, I want to pray for them. I pray now for the two witnesses. I pray now, Lord. I lift them up to you, Lord. They are coming against the things that you're asking them to come against. Lord, prepare their hearts. Prepare our hearts, Lord. Prepare our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen.